All right. If you brought a Bible, open with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 21. So if you're looking for Genesis, just start at the back. It's Revelation. No, I'm just kidding. First book. Genesis chapter 21. And the Lord put this on my heart several weeks ago to preach on altars. So Genesis chapter 21 is where we're going to be, and the Lord put this word on my heart, altars, and I hadn't spent any time studying altars before. I hadn't, you know, done any sort of digging around into the significance of altars, but when the Lord tells me what to do, I better obey, right? Some sermons I preach because they're on my heart, and I feel like I already know them, and sometimes God tells me to preach on something, and I'm like, but I don't know anything about that. So I got to open the book and start learning and growing. And so that's what this has been birthed out of. Altar. An altar is a place of slaughter. That's the Hebrew word, mizbeach, a place of slaughter. It is a place where an animal was brought to be sacrificed on behalf of the sins of God's people in the Old Testament that they would bring. And we walked through the whole process last Sunday. They were to bring this sacrifice, and they were to slaughter the animal, and the priest was to dip his finger in the blood, sprinkle it in the presence of the Lord 7 times, pour the blood on the altar, pour the blood on the base of the altar, put the dead animal on top of the altar. The high priest was to lay their hands on the animal as a transfer of the sin so that God would see the sacrifice, provide forgiveness for God's people. And then God's goodness and mercy and love and presence could be poured out on his people. And so what I hope that you've seen over the last few weeks, if you've been here, is that the altar is not a bloody place, although there is blood. The altar is a beautiful place because it's a place where we can receive the grace and the mercy of God. I'm sure you've heard these sayings. If you've been around the church any length of time, bring your problems to the foot of the cross. How many of you have heard that? Place your problems at the cross, at the foot of the cross. Cast your cares on Jesus. You've heard that before. Lay it at the altar. Have you heard that? It's this whole idea and imagery of bringing your issues to Jesus. And the altar is the cross. The cross is the ultimate fulfillment of the Old Testament altar. And so I want to talk to you this morning about laying your issues on the altar. I'll say it like this. If last week's message was about the altar that saves us, Jesus saves us on the cross. There's nothing else we can do to earn our salvation. Yes and amen? If that was last week's message, then this week's message is about the altar that sanctifies. So there's an altar that saves, and that's the cross, and that's Jesus, and there's nothing you can do to add to your salvation. But there is something called sanctification, and that is where you grow in your faith, and that is where you become more like Jesus, and that's where you become more mature as a child of God. And so we're going to read a lot of scripture this morning in Genesis 21, and I'm going to try not to interrupt myself, which is very difficult to do. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, amen? I'm going to try not to interrupt myself, and we're going to read a whole lot, and then I'll preach after. So Genesis 21, the first 7 verses. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Everybody say, praise the Lord. And Sarah said, see, I did it. I interrupted myself. I thought I could get through 7 verses. Okay, sorry. And Sarah said, verse 6, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? Okay, so Abraham, when God first promised Abraham that he would have a son with Sarah, he was 75 years old. His wife Sarah was 10 years his
youth. And so she was 65 years old. So just imagine the age at which you typically retire and start thinking about winding down. You get a word that you're going to have a baby. Any 65-year-olds in the room feel like what's missing from your life right now is a newborn? Because we will open the altars and Pastor Kevin will lay hands on you and pray for you. But it took 25 years for this promise to take place. So now Sarah is 90 years old. Abraham is 100 years old. And they have this baby. And let's continue. So chapter 22. We're going to read in chapter 22. After these things, so a whole bunch of time has gone by, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. And when they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. An unimaginable request. Unimaginable. I mean, as a parent, there is no more horrific thought than Genesis chapter 22. There is no more unsettling picture or image or request from the Lord to give him your son. And at the heart of this whole moment with Abraham is this question. You ready? Do you trust God? At the heart of this whole imagery of sacrifice is this question. Do you trust God? Do you trust God with that which is most precious to you? Do you trust me to be faithful? No matter what I ask you to do, do you trust me? Do you trust me? I believe the Lord would ask that of us this morning. Do you trust me with that which is most precious to you? And I want to propose to you five things that we need to lay on the altar. We could make a list of hundreds of things. I'm going to give you five. I want to give you five things that if you want to grow up spiritually, if you want to mature in your faith, if you want to have a peace that surpasses understanding and joy unspeakable and live in victory, then I believe you're going to need to lay these things on the altar. And so five things. And on top of it, they're going to spell the word altar. I learned this years ago in seminary. If you can make it an acrostic poem, it's biblically sound. but it is going to spell altar. Okay, so lay it on the altar. The first is this, attitudes. Anybody in this room know somebody with an attitude? Don't look around, just raise your hand. Don't nudge the person beside you. Now, I'll just start by saying that we have some wonderful people in the body of Christ, don't we? Wonderful people. I honestly believe the Church of Jesus Christ is filled with wonderful people where there is love and kindness and compassion and integrity and passion and gentleness and forgiveness and grace. There is wisdom and creativity and unity and peace. And I know this from personal experience. I've been going to church since I was a fetus, which means the first 9 months of church attendance are to the credit of my parents and not mine. But I've been in church my whole life. And you know that there's wonderful people in church? Wonderful people. I've been surrounded by wonderful people in the church my whole life. But how many of you know from personal experience that there are people that you would find in the church that maybe you'd find a different word to describe them? I got to be careful where I point this morning. Not in this church, we have a strict policy against bad attitudes at Niagara Worship Center. If you come to this church with a bad attitude, we send you to Grace Gospel on Valley Way. I'm kidding. We send them to Redeemer. Okay. Now, I'm not going to tell any stories about any of you in the house. That would just be rude. So I'm going to talk about people in other churches. So that's the Christian thing to do, right? So I was at a leadership conference this week up in Collingwood, and there was a gathering of about 50 of us who are in a leadership position within the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And one of the pastors who was sharing, he shared this story. I'll share with you. About this time last year, he was this close to quitting and just leaving ministry. He was exhausted and overwhelmed and stressed and all that COVID had brought and the complications in the aftermath of COVID. They were so much so that he was just ready to throw in the towel. And he was just functioning one Sunday at a time. Like, I can just get through one more Sunday. And while he was wrapping up his sermon one Sunday, his phone in his pocket vibrated. He knew he was getting a text. And so after he finished his message, he pulled out his phone as he was walking out from service to read, thinking, best case scenario, it was a word of encouragement. We love you, Pastor. What a great message. Worst case scenario, that there was a crisis. Pastor, can you give me a call? Can you see me after service? You know, we've had a tragedy in the family. Instead, this is what he read. You are a Nazi dictator. Nobody likes you, and this church will never grow. He said, you know what I had done to this individual? I had just moved the room that she did her Bible study in to another room to make room for our new believers class. This lady loved Jesus, faithful in the church, every prayer meeting, every time the doors were open, she was there, loved Jesus, baptized in water, growing in her faith. Now, that's a rather extreme example. There are some bad attitudes in the church, would you agree? Not bad apples. There's no bad apples in the church. Jesus bought the whole bushel. Amen? But there are, all of us from time to time have bad attitudes. It's not just, you can't just label a person, well, I know who you're talking about, Pastor Tim. No. All of us have bad attitudes in some season of life. And I believe that we need to bring our bad attitudes to the altar. Philippians 1:27 says this, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens. Do you have any idea how broad that is? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Where does your conduct come from? You know where it comes from? Your attitude. Your conduct flows from your attitude. So let me ask you this question this morning. How's your attitude? Are you negative, argumentative, bitter, and resentful? Not just in church. I'm not talking about your attitude in church or towards the church. I'm talking about the attitude of the church. How's your attitude towards your husband or wife? You might not yell at them, but you might be yelling at them in your mind. Good for self-control. Good for, I couldn't do it. I couldn't get through seven verses without interjecting, right? So you're exerting self-control. Good for you. But what about what's up here? You know, when Jesus said, you know, the law says that you shouldn't commit adultery, but I say to you that if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. The core principle is in that is that God doesn't just care about your actions. He cares about your attitude. So you can pat yourself on the back and go, I wanted to kill that guy, but I didn't. I am growing so much. And that's good. Growth is good. But God doesn't just care about your attitude. He cares about your actions. Sorry, he cares about your attitude. How's your attitude towards your husband or your wife? Are you hanging on to their past sins? Are you bitter at how they've treated you or the promises they've broken? How's your attitude towards your children? Do you go through your day frustrated and irritated because they never, ever, 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 ever stop asking questions? I'm not projecting. I'm venting for a friend. How's your attitude towards your boss, towards your workplace, towards your coworkers, towards your family? How's your attitude towards our prime minister? I'm not going to elaborate on that. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things, say that with me, do all things, all, everything, without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. Paul is saying, if you just go through life without complaining, you're a star. You stand out like a bright, everybody's going to know, like, there's the Big Dipper. There's the Milky Way. It's amazing how clearly you can find people who don't complain. They stand out like a beacon in darkness. But how many of us in the church, honestly, come on, how many of us are sometimes just another gloomy cloud? Because we live in a world filled with grumpy people, don't we? Complainers. We complain we don't have enough hours in the day. Well, if I just had another hour in the day, if I just had another day in the week, if I just had a little bit more money, if I just had a little bit more, we complain all the time. My boss demands too much for me. My coworkers aren't nice enough to me. My spouse doesn't affirm me enough. And now I come here to church and my pastor tells me that I have a bad attitude. So glad I came to church this morning. I'll show Pastor what kind of an attitude I have. He can read my Google review of Niagara Worship Center online this afternoon. We complain about poor customer service, long wait times, rising price of groceries and gas. We complain about our family and our busy schedules and our busy lives and our lack of pay. We complain about politics and the education system and the healthcare system. And yes, even people who gather in such a place as this, we complain about the church. Nobody here. I'm talking about other people. But how many of us shine like bright stars with our attitude? Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bone. I find that there are Christians who are trying to be grumpy while being theologically accurate. Let me give you an example. You know, Pastor, things are just getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Because people don't know God, and the Bible talks about end times, that many people would leave the faith, they would be deceived by false teachings, and so people are just so far from God, things are just going to keep getting worse. And even if you're in some way biblically true, theologically accurate, can I just encourage you? That's a sad way to live. It's a sad way to live. There are things in this world that are going to get worse, and guess what? There's also things that are going to get better. So for the health of my soul, I'm going to choose to get excited about what's getting better. I'm going to choose to get excited about the good things that God's going to do. Rather than doom and gloom, and this world's going to hell in a handbasket, and where's everybody now, and nobody's doing this anymore, and people's morals are changing, stop complaining about all the junk and start celebrating all the good. It's good medicine. How's your attitude? Philippians 2:5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You have the mind of Christ. You can choose to think good thoughts. You can choose to think on those things that are lovely and just and pure and a good report. Amen? You can choose to think about those things. We get concerned about where our society is drifting morally, where things are going politically, where things are going economically. Can I encourage you today? Jesus is not concerned. Jesus isn't concerned. He knows what's going to happen. And he's waiting for us as the church to rise up and have hope and vision for the future. So we've got to bring our attitudes and lay them at the altar. Second is this, laughter. The L in altar is laughter. You say, Pastor Tim, what could it possibly mean that I should bring my laughter to the altar? Well, context is helpful here. Remember the story of Abraham and Sarah. Genesis 21:3, we read this. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore him, Isaac. If you've got a footnote in your Bible, it'll tell you that Isaac means what? Laugh or laughter. And so when the Lord first showed up, way back when Sarah was 65 and Abraham was 75, and he said that he was going to give them a son. Do you remember what Sarah did? I'm 65. God said, why did Sarah laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. You laughed. I didn't laugh. What are you talking about? Why did Sarah laugh? Because in her mind, it was absurd. It was absurd. Can I tell you that there are things that God wants to do that in your natural mind sound absurd? Come on, God has big dreams, ladies and gentlemen. God wants to use you in big ways, and there's too many people in the church who just laugh. Oh, God could never use me like that. God could use somebody else. God could use this person and that person, but not me. This is what the Lord said to Sarah. I want to speak to you today. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? So he says, why are you laughing? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Can I, who made your body, I made your womb, you telling me I can't put a baby there? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Some of us laugh when the word says that God loves us. We think, God can't love me. He doesn't know all that I've done. After all that I've done. Some of us laugh when the word says, by his stripes you were healed. We think, God can't heal me. We laugh it off. But that's not for me. That's for somebody else. But God is calling you, and I'm talking to some people in the room right now. God is calling some people in the room right now to ministry. To be pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists, apostles. God has a call on your life. We need to bring our knee-jerk reaction to laugh at the absurdity of God's big dreams. And we need to bring them to the altar and say, God, do whatever you want to do. Do whatever you want to do. God may be calling some of you to start a business. God may be calling some of you to quit your job and take a step of faith. That is not counsel. That is not advice. Don't quit your job and blame pastor. I don't want. That was not a prophecy. But if he is calling you to quit your job, you better obey. If he is calling you to take a step of faith, you better obey. You say, well, I'm not experienced enough to do what he's calling me to do. Irrelevant. Well, I don't have the resources and the connections in order to do what God's called me to do. Irrelevant. Well, I don't have the education to do what he's calling me to do. Irrelevant. Well, I'm too young or I'm too old. Sarah was 90. 90. Rita, can you imagine a moms and tots group? Just all 90-year-olds. Friend of Christine of mine, she recently had her first baby. She's in her, I think she's 36 or 37. You know they have a term for this? You know this. Some of you know this. Geriatric pregnancy. It's legit. If you are over 35 years old and pregnant, geriatric pregnancy. So I know I've just helped all of yourself, all the ladies above 35 in the room. I made you feel like a senior citizen, but God doesn't see you as a senior citizen, whether you're 35 or 95. God sees you as a mighty son and daughter of the King. Take whatever impossibilities you may be carrying in your heart and lay them at the altar, choosing to believe that nothing, 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 nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. There's no marriage God can't turn around. There's no business God can't turn around. There's no child or grandchild that God can't turn around. There's no crisis that God can't turn around. Abraham, as he laid his son on the altar, we read in the New Testament that he had faith in his heart that God would just raise him from the dead if he had to. There's nothing that God can't do. May we have such a shift in our hearts so that we go from laughing at God to confessing the joy that will come on us when others see God's goodness in our life. This is what happened to Sarah. Genesis 21, verse 6. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me, and everyone who hears will laugh over me. So what's happening here? What happened to Sarah? Sarah went from laughing at God to receiving joy from God. Sarah went from laughing at God to believing that other people, when they saw her, would find joy and laugh over her. Not at her, over her. That there would be joy because of God's promise in her life. And I'm believing that what we used to laugh at God will be used to bring us joy. Okay, attitudes, laughter, or lack of faith, if you want to write that more clearly. Attitudes, laughter, or lack of faith. The third is this, tears. Jeremiah 31, 13, I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. Whatever pain you have experienced, can I encourage you today? Bring it to the altar. Whatever heartbreak, tragedy, broken trust, mistreatment, injustice, false accusations, divorce, shame, sin, loss, and betrayal. No matter how badly a man or woman or institution has treated you, Jesus can heal you. You say, but all that I've been through, yeah, but look what Jesus can do for you. I don't know how long you've been saved, how long you've been following Jesus, but you don't need to carry the weight of your sin and your shame and your past. You can bring every tear that you've shed to the cross and lay it at the altar. Listen to what God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 61:3. This was the mission of the Messiah, to grant to those who mourn in Zion and to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. God wants to take your despair and give you joy. God wants to take your pain and give you healing. God wants to take your hurt and give you purpose. God wants to bless you. He wants to take your depression and give you passion for life. He wants to take your anxiety and give you peace in your heart. He wants to take your pain and numbness and give you joy and satisfaction and fulfillment in him. And every tear that you shed, you can bring it to the cross. You can lay it at the altar. So we've got our attitudes, our laughter, our tears. What's the A? The second A is aspirations. Anybody in here have a dream? What you want your future to look like? You should never stop dreaming dreams. And the longer you've lived, listen to me, the longer you've lived, the more dreams you should dream, because you should never let your memories outweigh your dreams. The moment that you think that you have more memories than dreams, there's your assignment, dream more dreams. You need to tip the scale and always have more dreams, because that keeps you looking ahead rather than in the rearview mirror. What dreams do you have for your future? I have dreams, aspirations, things I want to do, things I want to accomplish. I'll give you one. I want to get really good at golf. See, some of you have golfed with me, so you laughed. See, Peter and Pastor Kevin know this. I've got a long way to go, but it's a dream. I didn't say it was realistic. It's a dream that I have. I want to publish a book. I want to teach in Bible college or seminary. I want to preach at conferences and equip other pastors and other ministries. And I can say that many of these things align with my sense of calling in life outside of golf. That's just for fun. I can say that they all line up with my calling. But at the end of the day, you know what I have to acknowledge? Those are my dreams and not necessarily God's. And I might have a great dream for my life, but I have to be willing to lay my dream on the altar and say, God, your will be done, not mine. So I want to encourage you, dream dreams. Get a vision for your life. But don't build your life on the dream. Build your life on Jesus. And give your dreams to him. Listen to Proverbs 16:1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Let me put this in the Tim Clawson translation. We have plans. God has answers. You plan, you dream, but you know what? God actually knows what's going to happen. We have plans, God has answers. We have ideas, God has solutions. God's the only one who knows what the future holds. And I believe Abraham laying Isaac on the altar is a perfect picture of this, because Abraham took not just a dream, the fulfillment of a dream. Isaac was a promise from God. Isaac wasn't just Abraham's dream. Isaac wasn't sitting around drinking coffee at 75 saying, you know what, sweetheart? I really wish we had a baby right now. This wasn't Abraham's dream. This was God's dream. So God gave Abraham a God-given dream, and then he asked him to give his God-given dream back to God. This is bringing your aspirations to the altar and laying it down. And we see this with Abraham. He gets up early that morning to sacrifice Isaac. That's what the scriptures say. That's what we read. He got up early. He set an alarm clock to sacrifice his son to God. I think most of us would have slept in. Sorry, God. I'll try tomorrow. I'll do better tomorrow. And Abraham had such trust in God that listened to the answer from his son. His son's walking up. Isaac, best guess, scholars think he was between 18 and 25 at this point. Sharp boy. He says, Dad, we've got the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb? Abraham said, God will provide. God will provide. As you lay down and sacrifice that which you are dreaming of, you encourage yourself with this, God will provide. Abraham didn't know all the details, but he did know that he could trust God with his son. I trust Jesus, I trust Jesus, I trust Jesus. You can trust him with your future. So what do we lay on the altar? Attitudes, laughter, tears, aspirations. The R is regrets. The foundation of our salvation, church, is repentance, not regret. Regret keeps you in a state of guilt and condemnation. Repentance set you free from guilt and condemnation. There is a difference, a very significant difference between repentance and regret. And you know what most people have? Regrets. Wish I didn't do this. Wish I didn't do that. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this. This is in the New Living. The kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Godly sorrow is a good thing. Not regret, not I wish I didn't do that. But being broken over your sin is a good thing. It is the beginning of repentance where you see the ugliness of sin and it breaks your heart. I know you all know what I'm talking about. When you realize that sin is poison, sin is cancer, it ruins families, ruins hearts, ruins futures, ruins lives. There is repentance and a brokenheartedness and a sorrow, but it's not regret. It's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. When you stay broken, you live in regret, and there's no grace for that. And I've sat with many people in my office who have been filled with and overwhelmed by regret over things they've done, and they're not free. When all you have is regret, you're not free. Why? Because you never move to repentance. You stay in regret, and Sarah made this mistake. Go back to Genesis 21. Verse 8. So this is before the sacrifice. Isaac was a baby. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw that the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, was laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac, your offspring shall be named. Man, I want you to look at verse 21. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. Who's Sarah? Was the wife. Whatever your wife tells you to do. I'm spelling it out for you here. Just do it. No. It's a joke. Not all the time, sometimes. I'm going to get myself into trouble here. But in all seriousness, okay, God told, this is fascinating to me. So Sarah sees Hagar, the slave woman that Abraham slept with, so that they could have a child. Remember, they wanted to fulfill God's promise in the flesh because they thought God was sleeping at the wheel. So it was, remember, it was Sarah's idea. So men, when it's your wife's idea for you to sleep with another woman, the answer is no. No. That's what I mean. You don't always listen to your wife, okay? It was her idea. Now she sees this boy, Ishmael, and she's jealous. She sees her laughing and she takes it personally. And she says, kick them out of here. I don't want them in here. And the Lord tells Abraham to honor his wife. I find this so fascinating. Not because she was in the right. I don't think this was a good way of treating Hagar. She didn't do anything wrong. She was a victim. But God told Abraham to honor his wife, not because she was right, but because there are times where we need to honor one another in our immaturity, not to promote it, but to give them grace. There are times where you compromise and give in, not because that person is right, but you are being gracious to them because of where they are at. Listen, church family, we need to bring our regrets to the foot of the cross. Abraham and Sarah could have lived their lives, and to some degree they did with Sarah. There's a whole lot of pain that came out of what happened here, a whole lot of strife in their family because of what came out of here, and they weren't a good picture of how to deal with it. We need to bring our regrets to the foot of the cross, bring them to the altar, and do not carry the sins of the past into your future. Let them die in the grave behind you. I love this quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Why believe the devil instead of God? Rise up and realize the truth about yourself, that all the past is gone and you are one with Christ and your sins have been blotted out once forever. Oh, let us remember, listen to this. Oh, let us remember that it is sin to allow the past, which God has dealt with, to rob us of our joy in the present and in the future. It is sin to allow the past, which God has dealt with, to rob us of joy in the present and in the future. Leave your regrets at the foot of the cross and realize God has a good future for you. I want to ask you today to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, which one of these do I need to lay on the altar? And don't just say all of them. When you have too much homework, you don't do any of it. But ask the Lord this morning, do I need an attitude check? Do I need some lack of faith, some laughter, my tears, my dreams, my regrets? What do I need to bring to the altar and say, God, I need to trust you with this today? I want to encourage you to do the work of prayer and asking the Lord to reveal something to you in this moment. So let's pray. Why don't you close your eyes and bow your head? And let's just take a moment. Holy Spirit, we praise you today that in your faithfulness, you saved us. In our sin, you saved us. You dealt with every sin, every moment of rebellion in our past, present, and future, and you have adopted us as your children. And God, as we grow and endeavor to serve you, you have called us to continually examine our hearts. And so, Lord, we do that today corporately as a church family. We pray, as David prayed, that you would examine our hearts. And as you lovingly do, you just tap us on the shoulder. And God, you show us an area where we need to grow. God, I thank you that you are growing us to serve you well. And I pray, Lord, that as we bring our issues to you, you are a faithful doctor who heals us every time. You are a faithful physician who does a good work in us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just open our eyes, open our spiritual eyes to see what we need. And Lord, you're going to teach us all throughout this week. I believe that you will prompt us and give us, Lord, a sense of clarity on what we need to lay at the cross, an area of our lives where we need to trust you more. So God, I pray that for this church family today. And I pray a blessing over them, Lord, that you would lead and guide them. Bless their families, bless their homes. Lead them in the way that they should go. I pray that you would open doors that no man can open, and close doors that no man can shut. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. If you agree with me, why don't you say amen? Amen. Amen.